Thank you, Ken and Barbara, for our singing and music this morning. And welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we come to verses 11 and 12 of that chapter. And we're going to take these kind of slowly today and go into a little more thought about them because we need to. This is an important verse, especially in verse 12, where Paul says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you." That is, of course, by himself. This has been the subject of Paul's preaching in chapter 11 and chapter 12. There were false apostles. There were those who had come into the church already and claimed to be teachers and specifically apostles. He spoke about them specifically in chapter 11 and verse 13 through 15. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So imagine, if you will, 20 years after the Lord's resurrection and ascension back to heaven. 20 years is all. And already we know in the church in the first century, there were false believers, there were false teachers, there are false apostles, there are false prophets, even false scriptures. There are those who had written books and put somebody else's name on them. We know all of this happened within 20 years of Christ leaving this earth. Well, if that can happen within 20 years, guess what can happen in 2,000 years? And that's where we stand today. Because these types of verses are important because we have a number of things also that are just not necessarily biblical. We have those claiming to be apostles even yet today. As a matter of fact, it's called the New Apostolic Reformation, the NAR. And I've got information on this. I've had it for a long time. I did a little researching again this week. And boy, I looked up NAR and I looked at what I found there and I said, boy, this stuff is in every house in America. Then I realized I was looking at the National Association of Realtors. So I had to change from that back to the right one. But you know what? There, in the year 2001, C. Peter Wagner, he and John Wimber started the Vineyard movement 20 years ago, the Signs and Wonders movement. But in 2001, Wagner believed that he was the latter-day apostle and the first of many apostles. He called it the Second Apostolic Age. And so this movement began in Southern California, where it seems like all these movements begin, in what was called a Global Harvest Ministries and Bethel Church. Bill Johnson was the pastor, and they have thousands in that church now. Later, Wagner himself started, and it's still going, Wagner University, started it in 1998 in California. And on their website, they said, "We are training in apostolic and prophetic ministries," training in these things even today. And in Kansas City, that movement has come here in a big way. We have what is called the Kansas City Prophets. And the IHOP movement, you can go there and get your pancakes, I guess, but it means International House of Prayer. Mike Bickle, the pastor, Wimber helped start this movement. And so for about 20 years here in Kansas City, we have had a big movement of those who believe that they are apostles, descended from the real apostles in the New Testament. There's a Apostolic Roundtable that met with Wagner before he passed away, and Chuck Pierce and 25 other apostles that believe that they are apostles today. Well, you know, this is part of what is called today the third wave of the Holy Spirit. In the 20th century, in the first few years of the 20th century, the first wave of the Holy Spirit started when a woman in Southern California believed that she was speaking in tongues and started the early Pentecostal movement. of those who believe that the way that you can tell if you are baptized by the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. That wave went on in the first part of the 20th century. About the middle part of the 20th century was the second wave of the Holy Spirit called the Charismatic Movement. And now it's spread out into many other denominations. And so the TV programs and the radio programs and all of that enhanced that. So the Charismatic Movement went along in our early lifetime, you might say, until the third wave of the Holy Spirit came along, and this is the Signs and Wonders Movement. Helped a lot by C. Peter Wagner and John Wimber, and these signs of the end times and the moving of God through signs and wonders and miracles and things like that, one of them being even claiming that there are apostles today. So we always have these things to think about and talk about. We'll never get away from these kinds of movements until Jesus returns. Of course, this is only one piece of the end time puzzle, isn't it? Because at the same time, the globalism that is about us, the one world monetary system that now they're proposing to where it would be very easy to tell you what you can buy and what you can't buy, where you can go and where you can't go. The DEI, Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion movement in our schools and the rest, the LGBTQ plus movement, the Ecumenical Church, which is becoming a worldwide movement and church, all of these things pieced together into the time in which we live, where these kinds of things pop up and we kind of have to talk about them and meet them. All that is needed to catapult us into biblical times, which will start at the rapture of the church, are false leaders who lead up to a false leader. Even John said in 1 John 2:18, "You know that Antichrist shall come, and even now are there many Antichrists." Even in his day, as I said, there were false teachers, apostles, prophets, and even those that he called Antichrist. And so back in chapter 11, verse 13, again, here they are in the early 50s, 20 years after Jesus left. Even now there are false apostles, deceitful workers, and those who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And verse 14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." We've got to remember, folks, that what is going on in this world today is spiritual. What is going on, this is spiritual wickedness in high places. Men and rich men and politicians and kings and presidents are pawns in the movement that Satan has, the god of this world. And we need to understand that and fight it on that level, if you will. So we need to know the real thing. And our text today, chapter 12 and verses 11 and 12, help us to do this. Otherwise, we're going to lose our moorings from the very Word of God, which is the one faithful Word that we have this day, today. So if you will, on your bulletin, you have these three thoughts with a couple thoughts underneath it. And it may take us a little while to go through this. I want to be kind of detailed because the Bible does speak a lot about apostles and what they are and what they did and so forth. And we need to know that to compare to today, to what we see around us today. So I want to talk about the office of an apostle. Paul said in verse 11, "I've become a fool in boasting or glorying. You've compelled me." Again, we have gone through this, how that he didn't like to brag about himself. He didn't like to talk about himself. But sometimes you just have to compare the false with the real. And he knew he was a real apostle. And he knew that there were false apostles. So he had to talk about it. We've already gone through that. And so he says, "For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing." Now, eminent apostles could mean that he's speaking about the false apostles in kind of a derogatory fashion, or it could mean that he's talking about the real apostles, most of them who were still alive at that time. So I want to talk about that. Notice first, I have on here the 12 apostles. Now, we're reading 2 Corinthians, which is a New Testament book. the apostles belonged to the New Testament. There were no apostles in the Old Testament. There were prophets, of course, and teachers, but there were no apostles. This is the first century, and these apostles basically lived in the first century. They were somewhere around the same age as Jesus. And if Jesus was born at the beginning of the century, of course, so were these men approximately. And John, the apostle, evidently was the last living apostle. The last thing that he wrote, the book of Revelation, was in 95 A.D., and he died sometime shortly after that. So these men lived in the first century, men who walked with Jesus, they were commissioned by Jesus, and Paul comes along kind of late in that process, but he'll tell us that along the way. Now, I want you to do something with me. I want you to hold your place here, but go to two passages with me. One is in Matthew chapter 10, and then the other will be in Acts chapter 1. So go back to Matthew 10, where we have in Matthew's gospel the first list of these 12 apostles. You'll remember these names, but I want you to see them. Okay? Chapter 10. When he had called, notice, speaking now about Jesus, when he had called his 12 disciples, which of course will be called apostles, to him, he gave them power. Notice these miraculous things. Over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. We will see throughout this study that these are signs of an apostle. These are things that apostles do. Now, the names of the 12 apostles, notice how now they're called apostles, are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus, in another list, that's the name used, Simon the Canaanite, and then Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Okay, 12 men. Now go to Acts chapter 1, and now we move beyond the 3 years that Jesus ministered on the earth, and we come to Acts chapter 1, where Jesus now has met with them, and he has ascended back into heaven in the early verses. And so in Acts 1 and verse 13, it says, when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Notice these names: Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, he's called this time, and Judas the son of James, in other words, giving the other Judas. There were two Judases, there were two James in this list. And how many is that? It's 11. And why is that? Because Judas has killed himself. And so, for the rest of chapter 1, Peter stands up, beginning in verse 15, and he begins to say, we need to fill Judas's spot. And so they do that in a process, and they select Matthias. And so the very last verse of chapter 1 says, they cast their lots, the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11, what is their name? Apostles. Now I'm reading those lists because I want you to see how specific it is. And back in Matthew chapter 10, I should have read the very next verse because it says, and these 12 were sent out with the message of the kingdom. The word apostle means to send out, a sent one, somebody who's sent out. So these 12 men were apostles sent out to preach the kingdom of God in the time of Christ. Now you have the same 12, or same 11, and one added, who also will go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, Paul says, I've become a fool in boasting about these things. I know what I am. I know I'm an apostle, he says. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, parenthesis, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembering. In the first one and the second, first letter and the second letter. that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior. Of us, the apostles, Peter and the rest of these men. Even in Revelation, when John is writing the book of Revelation and Jesus is giving the seven letters to the seven churches to Ephesus, Revelation 2:2, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Because they're not. They're not apostles. And so that's not the truth. So here are these 12 apostles, and I'm just kind of highlighting to you that the Bible's very specific about them. Here's an interesting little tidbit of information. The word apostolos, and so the Greek word, you'd say apostolos, so we get our English word apostle from it, is used 81 times in the New Testament. That's a lot, 81 times, and 75 of those 81 times apostolos refers to these 12 men. If it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's including Judas. And if it's in the rest of the New Testament, it is the other 12, or Matthias included. But 75 out of 81 times, these specific men are referred to as apostles. Now, notice the second thought there I have is that there is a non-technical use of this word. In other words, if somebody is sent on an errand, he could be called an apostle, but not one of the 12 apostles. In other words, a non-technical use of this word. So if 75 out of the 81 uses of the word are of these 12 men, that means six times in the New Testament, this word is used to describe others that are not of the 12 apostles. And so you have, these are nouns, by the way. So first of all, you have, for example, the Jesus in John 13:16 says, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Literally, nor is the apostle greater than the one who sent him. The apostle there is not one of the 12. It's just anybody who is sent on an errand, a servant who is sent out, which is what the word means. Barnabas in Acts 14:14 is called an apostle, but we know he was not. When the apostles and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in. Why? Because he was a messenger of the church. And that word messenger appears in Philippians 2:25 of Epaphroditus as the pastor of the church. I considered it necessary, Paul says, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your apostle, or your messenger, we have it translated, and the one who ministered to my need. So because the pastor is a messenger, he can use the word apostle, not as a technical sense, but a non-technical sense. And by the way, in the verb form, that word, when you put it in a verb, is used 133 times in the New Testament, almost always translated with the word sent, a sent one. So Luke 1:19, the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you. I was apostolized, you might say, to speak to you. Not that he's an apostle, he's an angel. Acts 9:17, Ananias, you know, the one who had to talk with Saul of Tarsus, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight. I'm the apostle sent to you. I'm the messenger. And so there is a non-technical verb. 133 times that word sent comes from that word apostle. That is true of other words too. The word ekklesia means church, right? 115 times the word ekklesia appears in the New Testament. It means church. But there are three times where it's used, but it doesn't mean the church. It means an assembly of people. And one of those is in Acts 19, where 1941, where the town clerk dismissed the assembly because the people were gathered together in an assembly, an ecclesia. But that's not the church, that's a town meeting. The same is true of the word prophet. Sometimes is somebody who tells forth a message. Now, what am I saying? These apostles were the foundation of the church. Let me read Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Now, therefore, Paul says, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so in that first century, you had Christ, who is the founder, the church is his. You had apostles and prophets who laid the foundation. You live in a house that has a foundation, but you don't live in the foundation. You live in the house. And there was a foundation to the church. We don't live in the foundation. We live in the house. But there's a foundation of these men from the first century, including Jesus himself, as the chief cornerstone. And not only that, but in 1 Corinthians 4, 9, Paul says this, I thank that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. Let me say that again. God has sent forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. We are made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. A man that wants to be an apostle wants death, wants martyrdom. I doubt that anybody claiming that today really wants that. Besides, Paul said he was the last one. Now, that's the office of an apostle. I hope you get the picture of that. Secondly, I want to talk about qualifications, and we'll stay in verse 11. Because he was not behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. And then we'll come to the signs of an apostle in verse 12. And I want to talk about this so that you know this, that there were qualifications to be an apostle. And without those qualifications, you are not an apostle. And there were characteristics of apostles which a person would have if he were a true apostle. So let me give you five of these qualifications and then add Matthias and Paul at the end. The first one is that an apostle was chosen by God. Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Can anybody say that today? And yet it's true. And not only that, in Romans 1:1, as in many New Testament letters, Paul begins it by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He says that in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Timothy. I am an apostle called by God. And so that's qualification number one. Number two, they were appointed personally by Jesus Christ. So here are two passages from the Gospels, Luke 6:13. When it was day, Jesus, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. John 6:70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. He's referring to Judas, of course. I've chosen you 12. And so not only chosen by God, but chosen personally by Jesus Christ. Then in Acts chapter 1, where we were a minute ago, where Matthias is going to replace Judas, Peter has to kind of go through the list again. And there are three outstanding things that whoever they choose has to meet these three requirements. Number one, he had to walk and accompany Jesus during his lifetime. I would like to ask one of these apostles today how he did that. He's really an ancient man to have walked with Jesus in the first century. Anyway, Peter will say, wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Somebody over here wants to be an apostle, and somebody says, he wasn't even saved during that time. Well, then you're not qualified. You have to be here and go in and out and hear the Lord and know him personally. Secondly, beginning from the baptism of John. You know that every one of these apostles were baptized by John the Baptist? That was a qualification. Then you could be chosen as an apostle. But you had to have walked with Jesus and known him. You had to be baptized by John. And then thirdly, in verse 22, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. You saw him resurrected. You saw him after he died. Saw him even ascend up into heaven. Now, there were two men among them that met those qualifications. Matthias was one of them, so Matthias was chosen. A witness of his resurrection. Let me go to Acts chapter 10 and read a few verses, 39 through 42, when he's up in Caesarea preaching. And this is Peter preaching, excuse me. And he's preaching up there and telling them that he has this authority as an apostle. He says, "We are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead." Qualification to be an apostle. Then, of course, you have Matthias here who was chosen. Now, Paul came late. And so Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians 9:1, "Am I not an apostle?" I mean, he puts it right out there to the church. "Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" He's defending his apostleship. In 1 Corinthians 15, in that resurrecting chapter, he says, "After that he was seen of James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also," and then he says this, "as one born out of due time." He would have been the 13th. But because he's born out of due time, he doesn't get to be one of the 12. Now, you know, there's been a debate among good men about whether the church did the right thing with Matthias. There are some who believe the church got ahead of Jesus and chose Matthias when they shouldn't have. But I kind of have to think that the way they are blessed by doing it, that that was of God, that Matthias was chosen, and Paul will be chosen as one more afterwards because he saw Jesus on the road and Jesus spoke to him. As a matter of fact, he'll have more qualifications than all the rest of them. So, these are the qualifications. Secondly, there are characteristics of the apostles, and I want to point out a few of these. I say, first of all, the time of the apostles and prophets. Here's an interesting historical parenthesis, that in the whole history of the Bible, all the way back into Genesis, there are three times of miracles. The first one was with Moses and Joshua. Think about it. There are really not miracles before Moses. Well, the miracles of the creation of the world, of course, but I mean miracle workers. And so Moses comes along, and God gives Moses the ability to work these miracles before Pharaoh and to bring the people out of Egypt and all of that. And then after he dies, that still resides upon Joshua, and they knew that when they came to the Jordan River and the Jordan parted just like the Red Sea had parted in front of Joshua. And so Moses and Joshua. Then you have a silence again of miracles until the days of Elijah. And Elijah comes, and these miracles are recorded one after another in the days of Elijah, right up into his being transferred into heaven in a chariot of fire. And who follows him? Elisha. And Elisha continues those miracles for a number of years until he's dead, and then there's silence again. there could be occasional miracles like with Daniel and the three in the fiery furnace and so forth, but the wave of miracles. And then the third one is Jesus and the apostles. And so with Jesus came this time of miracle working, and when he is gone, then the apostles come along. Let me refer you to Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, if you're writing verses. Let me read this to you. Now, Hebrews is written, I'm going to say again in a little bit, that as the New Testament goes along, because Jesus died in 32, 33 A.D., and then the apostles are all dying as the first century goes along, but by the time you get to the end of the first century, there aren't very many miracles going on. I'll get back to that in a little bit. But the writer of Hebrews was writing somewhere around 70 A.D., probably a little before 70 A.D., and he says this, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, listen, which of the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him?" This wave of miracles, Jesus and his apostles. But I left out a word there. Confirmed to us by them that heard him. There's three generations spoken of in that verse. Jesus is the first generation, the apostles are the second generation, and then he says us are the third generation. And then he goes on and says, "God bearing them witness," that is those apostles, "both with signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit." Not himself in 70 AD, but those guys, they had these signs. So, I say first of the characteristics that there was this time of the apostles and prophets. Secondly, there is authentication. 1 Corinthians 9:1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Paul says, "Am I not an authentic apostle to have met these qualifications?" Thirdly, these men received direct revelation from God. This is an important thing in their lives. Galatians 1 again, "Paul, an apostle," and then he says a parenthesis, "not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." That's where I got my information. And in verse 15, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I immediately referred not to flesh and blood." And so these men got direct revelation from God. This is why, one of the reasons why it's so dangerous today. A man that claims to be either a prophet or an apostle is saying, "God can speak to me directly." And that would be the same as saying, "I'm receiving another Bible. I'm receiving more inspired information from God." And if God is actually doing that with people, you are as obligated to follow every jot and tittle of what that man says as you are of what the Apostle Paul says in the Word of God. These men were authenticated by receiving direct communication. That's what a prophet was, and that's what an apostle was. Also, they are the foundation of the church, as I read Ephesians. I'll read it again. "Now, therefore, you are not foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." So they are the foundation of the church, as I said earlier. And I think this is interesting too. These apostles have a special place in the future kingdom of God. Listen to this. Matthew 19, the apostles come to Jesus, and Peter answered and said to him, Matthew 19, 27, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory," that's in the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom of God, "you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. You want to claim to be one of them? I think Jesus said there are 12 thrones. I don't think there's one for you. And then, not only that, but when the 1,000 years are done, and there's a new Jerusalem, which is heaven, and that's where we will live forever, Revelation 21:14 says, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Those 12 names on the foundation of our city, which is heaven, forever. I mean, that's pretty honoring to these 12 men, isn't it? Both of those kinds of things. So I say this before we go to the last verse. To claim to be an apostle today could be heresy, and should be considered that, I think, because you're claiming that you're adding to the Scripture, you're getting revelation from God. It's at least apostasy to add to the Word of God. It's foolishness to claim that 2,000 years later, all of a sudden, God has reversed course and decided to make more apostles. It's arrogance, I think, to put your name on those 12 thrones as if you deserve a place on the 12 thrones judging Israel or on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. And it's at least deceitful because power corrupts. And I'm afraid that that's why a lot of people are in this anyway. So, qualifications of an apostle. Let me go lastly to the signs of an apostle. So, verse 12, back in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says, "The signs of an apostle were accomplished among you," because, of course, by himself, among the Corinthian believers, "with all perseverance in," notice these three words, "signs, wonders, and mighty deeds." When Jesus walked on the earth, he did these things. And in Acts 2, when Peter is preaching, he says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst." So Jesus did these, but so did the apostles, as I read a little bit ago about these apostles in Hebrews chapter 2, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so, the first thing to notice about this is that they were miraculous. What these apostles could do was work miracles, and they did often. Now, I want to just define signs, wonders, and mighty deeds just from the lexicon, that is the Greek dictionary, okay? So let me just give you a list of words that I'm taking right out of the Greek lexicons. So signs is from the word semion, which means a mark, a proof, a wonder, a remarkable event, an extraordinary phenomenon, a miracle. The word wonders, teros, like tarot cards and so forth, teros, prodigy, portent, signal, wonder, a miracle. Mighty deeds is a form of the word dunamis, power. Miraculous power, mighty means, spiritual power, a manifestation of power. Now, these were common things that these apostles had. They could do them at any time. They healed people. They cast out demons. They could even at one point raise the dead, as Jesus did and gave his apostles power to do. So signs and wonders are mighty. When Paul uses these words, they mean a lot to these hearers. They know what he's saying when they do this. Secondly, they were unique, not only miraculous, but they were unique. Unique to the time and unique to church history. In other words, we don't see these things throughout church history. And when we do see them throughout church history, they're almost always labeled as frauds. So we have had spiritists, we have had mediums, we've had witchcraft, we've had necromancy, that is speaking with the dead, you know, exorcisms and things like that. And when we see those kinds of things, what do we say? These are fakes, these are frauds. And even when we see miracles, when we go to check up on those supposed miracles of healings and all the rest, we find out they weren't so at all. Charles Hodge, a great 20th century theologian, said this: miracles which were by divine appointment were made the evidence of a mission from God. When these were present, an obligation rested on all who witnessed them to acknowledge the authority of those who bore those insignia. Then he says this: when they were absent, it was, on the one hand, an act of sacrilege to claim the apostleship, and on the other, an act of apostasy from God to admit its possession. That has been the history of these things throughout the church. It's either apostasy or sacrilege to claim to have these things. Now, I want to say one more thing. I got to hurry. That they ceased. They ceased in the first century. These powers and miracles by the apostles ceased. So first of all, 1 Corinthians 13 says it in so many words when it says in 13:8-10, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. And mostly, those cessationists, those of us who believe these things have ceased, understand that which is perfect to come is the Word of God. When the Bible was done and complete, you don't need prophets anymore. You don't need apostles anymore. You don't need miracle workers anymore. We have had this book since the end of the first century, and we have it today, and it's all we need. It's all things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us in this book. Secondly, the apostolic miracles were not happening by the end of the New Testament time. Very much so in the early days, not so much at the end. Number one, Paul didn't heal Timothy. Timothy had a disease in his stomach, and Paul left him alone. No longer drink only water, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Sorry, Timothy. And then he knew a man named Trophimus, and he said in 2 Timothy 4, and both of these books toward the end of the first century, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. I left him sick there. No miracle working going on here. And then again, Hebrews 2:3, the writer of Hebrews says, not me, but they did these things. And so it was fading off by the end of the first century. Then also understand this, that the biblical canon was closed. Canon meaning the measure of these books, the 66 books that make up the Bible, were done when John wrote Revelation. And we think that was in 95 AD when he finished that book, and that was the last book. And what does the last chapter of the last book say? I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from things that are written in this book. And so the canon was closed at that time. And by the way, I like what old Matthew Henry said. He said, this sanction, those verses I just read to you, is like a flaming sword to guard the canon of the Scripture from profane hands. Such a fence as this, God said about the law in Deuteronomy 4 and the whole Old Testament in Malachi 4, and now in the most solemn manner about the whole Bible, assuring us that it is a book of the most sacred nature, divine authority, and of the last importance, and therefore the peculiar care of the great God. You don't touch this. You don't add to it. You don't say God's giving me further revelation and further inspiration. You just don't do it. False gifts, fourthly, indicate the end times. You know when miracles will happen again? In the tribulation by the Antichrist and the false prophet. When you see those, you know it's the end time. So in Revelation 13, the false prophet, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. and deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. God's going to give the false prophets miracle-working ability again, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast and so forth. And not only that, one more thing, the restoration of true gifts, the restoration of true miracles will happen when Jesus returns to the earth and sets up his kingdom. And Joel prophesied it in Joel 2, 28 through 30, "It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." Sorry, you young guys see visions, but the rest of us dream dreams. "And also on my servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth." That's when they will truly happen again, when Jesus returns to this earth. So we don't need signs and wonders today. They hinder us rather than helping us. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that is the word of God given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Jude says, we have the scripture that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we need, and we really don't need any more than that. You know, Jesus, when describing the church age, said to us, occupy till I come. Here are your talents. Here are the things that I give you. Take these and occupy till I come. We have a dominion mandate, yes, and that is the Great Commission to go, the local church to come to, and the family to grow up sons and daughters to send back out into the harvest field. That's our commission. That's what we need to concentrate on doing. So thank you for your time. This is a great passage, and I think vital important for our situation, our culture today. Stand now with me, if you will. Let's stand and pray, and then we'll sing a song of invitation in just a moment. Father, thank you for words of Scripture. Thank you, Father, for these great men who are the apostles and prophets, the foundation of the church. But most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of it all. We thank you, Father, that they gave us the Word of God and that we have it in our hands. We have all that is needed for life and godliness. And so, Father, bless in the days in which we live. Help us, Father, to be loving and kind, but also to be strong and knowledgeable about your Word and to stand where we need to stand, love where we need to love, be gracious where we need to be gracious, but true where we need to be true. So, Father, bless now as we think about these things and sing a song. Touch our hearts. Cause us, Father, to be closer to you because of what we've read today, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken's going to lead us in a song of invitation. Our invitation is open as we sing, and after we sing, you do what the Lord has laid on your heart this morning.